Father, thank you so much, Lord. The lyrics of the songs, Father, so impressed upon me. Heaven that I want to know. Lord, your presence here working amongst us. I believe that's the message for your people this morning, Lord, the significance of what has happened on this day nearly 2,000 years ago. Lord, bring us closer to you than we have been before, Father, by your power that works amongst all things. Lord, be with the children to help them to understand, to open their minds. Father, bless the people who have taken this time to teach them and to watch over them and to care for the little ones. We know that they are as dear to your heart as anything, Lord. Father, just prepare us to receive from you all that you would speak to us. And we do pray, Lord, that you would open our minds as well. Expand our hearts, Lord, that we may grow in grace and love, appreciation for you, love for one another, and a desire to reach out as you lead us. Thank you again, Lord, for the message, and help us to leave here today with a complete understanding. As you choose, Father, for your glory, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Easter service, it's always kind of a thing, and, you know, what do we do? And, well, what we're doing this morning is just a result of us praying, and it's a little bit different than what we have done the years prior, so I'm a little bit thrilled about that, but you would expect, and maybe you're here new for the first time, I didn't get a chance to see everybody in, that, well, you know, it's Easter service, there's going to be a retelling of the Easter story, and so there is. It's going to be very short and found a little different way to do it, and I just want to take a little less than 4 minutes of your time this morning to share just a video clip for you, with you before we open up the Word, so if we can bring the lights down and see that, please. Week that we know is Sunday, and the reasons that Christians traditionally gather on this day, the first day of the week, is because this is what the early church recognized as the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. So a set of circumstances that for many, changed the world from that point on forevermore. And for many more, well, it didn't, at least in a noticeable aspect. As I thought, even beginning many weeks and a little over a month ago, as Easter approached and realizing the emphasis that gets put on this, I've just really sought the Lord's will. You know, Easter Sunday services, what is it that you would have us do? What is more important, Lord, than continuing our study in the Word? And we have broken in the past to do a Easter service. And as I thought about that, I was kind of thinking, you know, if there is something that we can take one day and do something differently, and we can do it better, well, shouldn't we be doing that every time we get together? And of course, the answer is yes. So I thought, that's it. We're just going to push forward in Proverbs because there's really nothing better that we could do. And as I thought, sought the Lord prayerfully, I was impressed that that's not really what the Lord would have us do today, that there was something that He would remind us of that is worthy of looking back on this time. And it's not just the event, it's not the turmoil, and it's not the persecution that happened. Could we kill the monitors, please? That the early church experienced in that. But it's the significance or the meaning or the impact of the Lord coming forth.
Fellowship is good, study of Word is good, and there's nothing better, and it gets us put in this place. But why take the time and really look at, well, Easter? That term is not in the Bible, of course, but we all recognize, because we grew up in it, that it talks about this period of time. Something's really ringing, guys. Take the mids out. So as I prayed, as I studied the Word, that's what I was looking at. Maybe bring the whole level down just a little bit. Thank you.
As I went to the Bible and I looked in primarily the Gospels, as I'm sure that many of you have also, there's not a whole lot written about that time after Jesus came forth from the tomb. If I wanted to look for a promise that the Lord gave me because of his resurrection, well, as I looked through the Gospels, I didn't find many. I found a couple, as you will, in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus promises that I am with you until the end of the age. And that in itself is everything right there. So we're not going to be abandoned. But you know what? He was before with the disciples before that too. In Mark, he said, well, supernatural signs would accompany, well, the people who follow him, the disciples. Now, I don't hold to that specific listing, and I think that that Scripture goes on to talk about the various ways and spiritual giftings that the Lord works with people. But what's undeniable, he said, hey, from this point on, because I conquered death, and I did it not just for me, but whoever would believe in my name, there's going to be supernatural things going on in the assembly of people that follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. As I went to the Gospel of Luke, I found in the form of a promise for the disciples that he would send the promise of his Father. That would be the Holy Spirit, some unique empowerment for those people. Life for that church and for the church that followed from that point on would never be the same as life apart from Christ. So what it told me is the significance of Easter was, well, there is going to be something that as I seek the Lord, as I serve the Lord, that is going to be totally, completely, supernaturally different in our lives. I started getting a little bit more interested and excited there. I also found instructions in those three Gospels. The Lord said to go out and make disciples. That's what the church is for. That's what we seek to do. In Mark, he said, go and preach the gospel to every living creature. And okay, we're to do that also. And I found something interesting that I'll hopefully be able to bring the meaning out later. In Luke, he also gave them a command. He said, wait in Jerusalem, wait in this place until you receive this power. And I think that's significant. So I started looking and seeing, well, there's not a lot of promises that were given beforehand, but an expectation that they were supposed to do all these things. It told me that logically, well, Jesus must have revealed it to them and to us prior to that event. Hey, the rest of the New Testament sheds light on it, and we'll see it. But in the Bible, in the portions of the Gospels, in the Old Testament, it must be revealed the fullness of God's plan, and we see it as we study the Old Testament on Wednesday night. But even more so, I'm thinking in the Gospels. So I was led to look at, well, what was the first thing that Jesus taught as he preached? What did the Gospel writers first record? And the first thing was, well, repent. But he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And, you know, I've read that many times. It's many times in Scripture, and I know you have too. And as I prayed about that, I thought, well, Lord, what does that mean? The kingdom of God is at hand. Does that mean right now, or does that mean future? And I found both views supported in Scripture, as you will too. You'll also find that he said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if you study it and you go to the wisdom of man, you'll see that in some dictionaries, well, it's like, well, these are used interchangeably. It's just another way of saying exactly the same thing. If the Bible uses the kingdom of God, it's no different than using the kingdom of heaven. I've read that. I hope I haven't taught that in the past. If I have, I'm going to correct it now. And I would just encourage you not to take what I am going to tell you this morning, and I hope yet not I, but the Lord, but to check this out in his word, for you to prayerfully do this study, because that's when the Lord really meets you and moves. I found that the Lord used both the terms the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. He said some difficult things when people answered him correctly. He said, hey, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Anyone who put his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. He used to really terrify me. Oh, no, it means if I wavered a little bit in my conviction or my walk or backslid, I'm not fit for... As he's shutting the door to the pearly gates, as I really began to work more through this study, I see things differently, and no doubt as time goes by, we'll grow in our understanding, but I saw some undeniable distinctions being made in the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Matthew, it's the only place in the New Testament where the Lord uses the term the kingdom of heaven. And I printed out some things. I don't want to obviously go through all of these because there's many. But if any of you desire to dig more deeply, you can grab these and burn them off. It's every instance that it's used. And in Matthew, he says of the kingdom of heaven, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, if I'm going to make a distinction and say that they are different, I have to define what makes them different. Well, first of all, it's only one king, the Lord God himself. There's only one plan. The plan is the same, but the place is different. Jesus taught us this when he taught us in the model prayer, pray to our Father who is in heaven. He's in heaven. So as we sang this morning, heaven I long to know. Well, I will know heaven one day, and so will you if you're in Christ. That is when we die. We go to be with the Lord. That is where heaven is. That's what we think of, right? Well, where's heaven? Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. We think in terms of a place, but then we also think, wait a minute, God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Where can I go that God isn't? The answer is no place. So what would make heaven different? Well, in the kingdom of heaven, the Lord rules supremely. Where Paul was caught up to, and it was a place, a realm, or a state of being, I can't be certain, but this I do know in heaven based on Scripture, and you would agree with me, that in heaven there's no rebellion, there's no sin, there's no wickedness, there's no plagues, there's no birth defects, there's none of this, there's no willful disobedience of any type. Hey, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's where the Father's throne is. That's where Jesus is sitting right now. That's where he's coming from when he comes back. That's where we're going to go to be as we depart this earth. But the Bible also says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what intrigues me. Because I see in the kingdom of heaven a future series of events, and I see the kingdom of God being the immediate. Hey, and I also see that being God's plan for our life, indisputably. If you remember from the Sermon on the Mount where the Lord has said, pray in this manner, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or set apart be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hey, that's what Jesus was shooting for. Somehow I'm thinking in this whole Easter story, from that event forward, as he conquered death, as he rose from the dead, and what he said earlier made sense. I came that you would have life and have it more abundantly. That you would experience, well, the kingdom of heaven here on earth, which is called the kingdom of God. It can't be heaven here, guys. Why? Because there isn't perfect obedience. Because there is plagues, there is pain, there is sorrow. But, and I believe this is the thrust of it, for any of us who would grasp what the Lord tells us and we would live in accordance with this way, there would be something really supernatural that goes on. Well, in your life, the external circumstances, yes, prayers get answered. But for me, most importantly, even in my heart, the immediate peace, independent of those circumstances. I want to make this point and then go on to the Word and show you from that. In the book of Matthew, the only place in the New Testament where the term kingdom of heaven is used, the writer, Matthew, is also inspired, led by God, to use the term kingdom of God. And I will just remind you of these few verses before we open our Bibles here this morning. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you, not future, right now. Matthew chapter 12 is the next case. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come. There's not going to be any demons cast out in heaven. There's no demons in heaven. That's part of why it's heaven. The demons are here. He said, but if there's authority over these things, which is what he told his disciples, hey, the kingdom of God has come upon you. In the 19th chapter, the Lord says, again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Hey, there's not going to be rich and poor in heaven. That's here right now. That's a struggle for the wealthy who are apart from God. That's present tense. Matthew 21, which of the two did the will of his father? He told a story about two sons, one who initially said, I'm not going to do it, and thought better of it and went and did it, and the other one who said, I'm not going to do this, or I'm going to do it, and didn't. Well, the kid who repented did it. And they said, the first. And Jesus agreed with them, and he made reference to the kingdom of God. In Matthew 21, he told the people as a rebuke that the Jewish people, the kingdom of God, would be taken from them. That's what really caused me to think. No one in heaven is going to have heaven taken away from them. He's talking about a state of being right here, right now, while you're waiting for heaven, because that's coming if you're in Christ. That's just how it is. I don't think that's bad news for anybody. But I think what the Lord intended, he could have just died on the cross and you know, not instructed us in any ways. But he said, no, it's about now. It's about how you live between here and now. And I think there's some groundwork that we need to do. So let's open up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. In the New Testament, way to the right in your Bible, the book of Ephesians, it was written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Ephesus. Some instructions. But the things that Paul reminds them are foundational for this church. Some things that they went through, some struggles which were, well, not unknown to a believer in Christ at any time. Paul starts out with this letter, which is sometimes referred to as the letter of the heavenlies. Talking about heaven. You can't hear too much about heaven. But written to living, breathing disciples of Christ, the church, at that time, and still given to us. I'm going to read through a little bit of this because I don't really want to take it out of context, but comment on just a couple parts. In the letter of the Ephesians, the first chapter, the third verse, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." First of all, what he tells us there is, you've been given every spiritual blessing, not every temporal blessing, in the heavenly places. And I have heard some shameless teachers say, forget heaven, I need it now. And I say that, well, that's shameless, except for, you know, it's true. I do need what the Lord has for me now. He said it's a spiritual blessing. Oh, you know what that means? It means it's a scam. It's not real. It's something they can talk about and never really happens. On the contrary, it's not what the Bible supports. Hey, we've been given every spiritual blessing, knowing the nature of my Father. That's everything good. And somehow that is supposed to translate into your life, my life, our life, right now. Scripture tells us that we are not bodies with spirits. We are spirits that have bodies. That's pretty important. It's somehow, before we go further, we have to realize that the spiritual world interacts with the physical world. The best example for me is to realize that, well, my spirit somehow interacts with my body. If I clip my hair, I don't feel like I've been diminished. That's just part of the physical. My fingernails, more an extreme example, if I have some limbs amputated, I'm not less as far as me, that which I refer to as me. The body is less, but I'm not less. People who have had brain surgery and have had parts of their brain removed, and I think there's a lot of people who do really well with half a brain, but there's some people have had portions removed, and they've asked them, well, you know, is there less of you? Because people would say, your brain is really you. And they say, no. And they've had these people awake under surgery, and they've stimulated parts of their brain, which is kind of creepy, and I guess unless you're volunteering, and you're awake, and they're making limbs move, and they're interacting with them in this research and said, who did that? And they said, well, you did that. Me. Giving a sense that their brain is not who they perceive themselves as. Who they are is the spirit. And somehow the spirit makes the brain work and makes your bodies work. Nobody knows it, but we know that's how it is. So somehow that spiritual world interacts with the physical world. I think it's important because Paul said that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Well, that's good news, but it won't profit us if we think, well, we're only going to enjoy that later on when we get to the state of being or this place called heaven. Paul goes on in the fourth verse, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. That's important. There's a certain way of living here. And without blame before him in love. Not then, but now. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. God did this for his own pleasure. To the praise and glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In Him, Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God is so good to us in that He forgave our sins and gave us access. We have redemption. We now have value in His sight, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us, this is verse 9, this is the kind of a clincher here. Having made known to us, past tense, the mystery, which is really the explanation or the revelation of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. He made known. We're supposed to know what the plan is, not just waiting on heaven, but experiencing this now, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Not just in heaven, but on earth, as Jesus taught us to pray, on earth as it is in heaven. That's how it's supposed to be. Won't be that way for everybody. Not everybody here honors the Lord. But for the child of God who has been born again, this spiritual transaction, that's the revelation of God's will. That's the mystery which we are to understand now. In Him we've also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And he goes on to say two other times that we've been made to sit together with the Lord in the heavenly places. I don't want to take too much time laboring the point, but simply demonstrating that the Bible teaches that we've been given heavenly spiritual things, and it's God's intention that they somehow play out on this earth. Well, I've got my treasure in heaven. That's what I'm laying up. Well, isn't there something a little bit more that I could go on? Turn with me to the book of Philippians, one book over to the right. It's the next book in line here. In the book of Philippians, we are told, as soon as I find it, in the third chapter, Paul again writing to the church in Philippi this time, kind of a same ongoing consistency of message. In Philippians chapter 3, I'll bring it a little bit into context. We'll start in the 17th verse. Brethren, whenever he writes that, we know it's to the believers, to the church. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Paul is saying to the extent that he follows the Lord and does exactly what the Lord says, follow that example, that pattern, do this. Well, how come? Well, first there's a contrast in verse 18. Paul said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Hey, there's people who live a different way, and it's contrary to the message of the cross, contrary to the message of the resurrection. And he said they're actually the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly or their appetites, and whose glory is in their shame. They're proud of the things that they do contrary to God, who set their mind on earthly things. Hey, there's a heavenly kingdom, there's a kingdom of God, but it happens here on earth. And the ruler of this earth, as told to us in Scripture, is none other than Satan himself. And he said, for us to set our minds on the things of the earth, not on the things of God while on this earth, well, that's to be carnally minded or have our mind set on earthly things. It actually brings us into the state of being an enemy of God. This is the point why I went here. Verse 20. For our brothers, believers, sisters, church folk, use the term, child of God, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we know Jesus is in heaven right now, seated at the right hand of God. It means He's not doing anything else. His work was finished on the cross. He's waiting until all things are put under His feet, as Scripture tells us. He's waiting for the perfect time. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That's about as clear as Paul tells me how it's going to happen. It's according to, well, his power by which he is able to subdue all things, by how the ability that allows him to form the galaxies, that forms life forms. I don't know how he does it, but that's the power that Paul is talking about. He's going to conform us here. There's going to be some transformation. There's going to be the supernatural. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. That told me a lot as I thought about it. Right now, in the earthly sense, my citizenship is in the United States. I'm an American citizen. I have a little booklet bound that proves it. It's a passport. It needs to be renewed. But it's significant to me. If I leave the United States and I bring the passport with me, it entitles me to certain rights or privileges. That's a very important thing in some areas of our world today. If you're traveling abroad and things go wrong because Americans aren't popular everywhere they go nowadays, you have rights and privileges as an American citizen. You can run for the American embassy and, well, you can realize these rights, these protections. I think it's a very good example of exactly what God has in store for us. Hey, I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't live here. I'm just working here. I'm here temporarily. I have certain rights, well, but it depends if I use them. I might live just like the rest of the world, but that's by choice. It's not by God's plan. My citizenship is to live like a citizen of heaven right here on earth. That's what the scripture refers to as the kingdom of God. I think it's an important distinction to be made, because if you follow that term, the kingdom of God, throughout scripture, there's many, many passages in Ephesians and Corinthians and other places where it says, for no fornicator, no liar, no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, a Christian can be born again, shouldn't have any desire. They can find themselves in horrible circumstances. They can be backslidden. They can lie. They can commit adultery, and they can still end up in heaven. It's not what you're shooting for, mind you, but it is possible. But what the Bible tells us is you're never going to see the kingdom of God as long as you're engaged in these activities. So why isn't there the power, the supernatural that Jesus clearly said in the Gospel of Mark? These signs will follow, these supernatural things will follow the people who believe in my name. It's partly the practices. Paul said that we are to be holy, set apart. We're to use these heavenly citizen privileges here and now. And when we do, well, the church is powerful. The supernatural happens. The more we do, the more we see the kingdom of God. The less we do, the more we live just like everybody else who lives upon the earth. The Bible clearly tells us that's our citizenship. It also clearly tells us to live that way. It's not taught very often. It seems kind of hard to do that very thing. But I don't believe that is the Lord's plan. I believe this thing for the child of God, those of us who understand the message of the open tomb, there is supposed to be something that God offers as a heavenly right, a privilege of citizenship, that is way better than the world offers. And when you taste it, when you see it, you realize it, and you want more of it. And I think that's the Lord's plan, is that we pursue it. It's not a normal thing in earthly terms. I want to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians here. As we think together, and I realize we're skipping all over the Bible, but there is a greater point in this. To the book of 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. I just want to take one verse in this context of the kingdom of God, as we've been, well, told from Scripture that there's the supernatural thing going on, that there is a power and ability to not live as the world lives, and a command to do that very thing. There is a huge identifier that should allow us to determine, hey, is this thing called Christianity a sham where someone is merchandising me? Or is there something unexplainable, marvelous, amazing, awesome to it that the world cannot explain away? I would tell us that the Bible clearly teaches the latter of those two things. It's referred to as living in the kingdom of God here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, to a Corinthian church, if you've been through the studies with us, if you've studied on our own, you know that the church in Corinth is pretty much the poster child for what not to do as a church. Hey, they're still a church. He calls them brothers. If they're truly born again, guess what? They're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But they're living as citizens of the kingdom of earth. Paul writes this letter for their correction, their instruction, that this would get turned around, that they would not live for the earthly pleasures, but they would see the awesome power of God in their midst and all the ways that the Lord wants to manifest this. They had problems with people teaching false things, with people saying things to the contrary. We have those problems today. That's nothing new. I don't need to harp on it. We have a lot of people teaching a Christ with no power of a resurrection, no changed life, and worse than that, no need to do that. Paul writes to this church in the 14th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul said, I do not write these things to you to shame you. He's not just trying to beat up this church. He loves them. But as my beloved children, I warn you. You need to know this. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. I brought the gospel to you. I'm the pattern. I'm the one, Paul says, follow my example. In verse 16, Paul says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. Don't do it like these people are saying. Do it like I'm doing. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Same message. There's only one that's good, and that's the right message. Do it this way. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not the other way around. Now some are puffed up, it's arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Hey, there's liberty in Christ, we can do what we want. That's really, you know, that's an outmoded thing. We're enlightened, let's do what we want. Paul was dealing with that, there's nothing new. Some are puffed up or arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. Paul said, but I will come to you shortly, verse 19, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. He said, say what you want, but when I'm in your midst, I'm going to look for the power of God. Because if you're really living the way that Jesus said so, there's going to be undeniable supernatural things going on in your life. If you're living separate from that, hey, there's not. It's that simple. And Paul said, I will know not just their words. I could talk as cheap. There's a lot of people talking about Christianity. There's a lot of Easter services going on this morning. Who's focusing on the kingdom of God? I pray everyone, and I pray extra hard for anybody who had a sunrise outdoor service today, because it's pretty grisly out there. Paul goes on to say in verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's in power. Last week I spoke with a brother who was doing a mundane task about his home. You know, we live in the world. We are citizens of the kingdom, but it's a brick and mortar world that we live in. It's very tangible, and it's within this environment that we are to witness for Christ. We're to live as children of the kingdom. And I believe what the Lord is telling us is when you grasp this concept, all these promises start to make sense. As you put aside the things of the world, as you turn to me, you're going to see this working in your life. And this particular brother said, you know, Lord, it's yard work. I have to do some yard work here, but, you know, there's no reason why I can't do it with you. There's no reason why I can't do it for you. I could glorify you in this. And he relayed to me something was different, something that maybe none of us would observe, but I got it done. It was amazing. I wasn't tired afterward. I got it done quickly. It went really well. Something supernatural. Supernatural just means higher than our natural ability to accomplish something. Where Paul told the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. According to his power that he works all things together. I don't know how he does it, but I know he does it. That should be the key identifier to is, are these people living in the kingdom of God. Not whether they're Christians, not whether they're saved. As a church, we get so wrapped up in that argument. Well, it's funeral time. You know how it goes. Were they saved? I don't know. A better question was, hey, was there the power of the kingdom of God in their life? You know, all the things that the Lord told us that would happen. As these sorts of things happened, was it working out? Well, no. Ah, bummer. They missed so much. There was so much that they could have experienced, could have enjoyed, could have accomplished, fruit that could have been born. Didn't happen. That's the situation that the Christian finds himself in today. Not am I heaven bound, but hey, am I seeing the power of the kingdom of God in my life? Not a weird teaching, but a biblical teaching. The supernatural. When I pray, is it answered? Am I led by the Spirit of God as I turn away from all these things that are very, very hard to turn away from because there's part of me that likes it? Do I see the Lord stepping in and filling those voids and giving me more than he ever took out? And that's good. If the answer is yes, that's the power of the kingdom of God. I want to go back to Philippians. We're focusing on Paul. And I think in this light, we will see that the message is consistent through all of the letters for people to live this sort of way. We were reading in the third chapter of the book of Philippians where I made the point that Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Hey, that's the country from which you obtain all your rights and privileges. The kingdom of heaven. Paul said earlier in this very same passage, Philippians chapter 3, the second verse, he warned the Christians of the church of Philippi, watch out if anybody teaches you anything differently than this. He put it in terms relative to the times. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he said, beware of dogs. Not dogs. Dogs are cool. You know, people who were, you know, Jesus spoke of evil people as dogs when he said, cast not your pearls before swine, or give what is holy to dogs, lest they tear you in pieces. So people who are acting as animals, not as sons and daughters of God, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision. It was a symbol of God's people, not just the physical act performed on the Israelites, what it was intended to reveal. Paul said, we are the circumcision, who worship God in the spirit, spiritual blessings, not just the tangible things. The tangible are just a reflection of what's happening spiritually in your life. We worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. I've got to really ask myself on that one. How often is the number one thing that gets between me and God and seeing the power of God in my life the simple refusal, lack of desire, or just taking the time to turn it over to God, giving God the first shot at it? Oh no, God, this is a little thing. I can handle it. I don't need to go to God with this, so I never really see God work in that. The truth is, all things are little to God. There's no big thing. God is God. He is all-powerful. Paul said, we have no confidence in the flesh. That's a hindrance to seeing the power of God in my life. Yours also, if you think that you can do it and God doesn't need to. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Paul quickly lays out his credentials in earthly terms. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee. He climbed to the top of the ladder in his culture. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. No one found fault in me according to his earthly righteousness. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Paul tells me in that passage, hey, everything that I used to think was important, if it's contrary to what the Lord is telling me, I've counted it as loss. It's got to go. I've put it away. Everything. Everything. Paul said, whatever was gained previously before Jesus, if it's contrary to the Lord, I count it as loss. He goes on. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. There's another hindrance to me experiencing the power of God, or seeing or living as in the kingdom of God here on earth, and that is the desire for it to be painless and easy. I used an illustration last week with the dentist that I'd like to build on a little bit more. Last week I said something to the effect, I really resent the fact when the dentist tells me, you might feel a little pinch here, and it turns out to be something a whole lot more than a little pinch. I would rather he would be very honest with me and up front and say, this might hurt to the point of you passing out, bud, but it's going to be better after it's done. Anybody here ever have an abscessed tooth? Abscessed tooth, tooth's gone bad. Anybody here ever have one pulled out? All right. How many people fought like the Dickens against the dentist when you had it pulled out? Oh, well, okay. Did it go well for you? No, it's like, okay. This is what I have experienced. When that tooth is pulled, it hurts. It's horrible. Even with the numbing, the whole thing, it's a bad sort of deal. There's part of me that wants to fight against the dentist, but the better part says, relax. Go with it. He knows more than you do. He's more skilled in this area than you. It's going to be better if you go with it. And all of the pain, all of the discomfort, all of the suffering, all the turning on your head and drooling blood for the next 2 days is ultimately going to be better. It's a process that I had to go through. And after that's gone, I don't miss it. I'm glad the abscessed tooth is gone or the root canal was effective. But through that process, it's horrible. And I know that. And I can deal with that. I've sat through too many teachings in Christianity where it said, come to Jesus and it's all going to be wonderful. He's got a great plan for your life. He does have a great plan for my life. His plan is to get all the abscessed components out. And if need be, he's going to stand on my chest and pull them out, and it's going to hurt, according the effectual working of his power. He's going to remove that from my life if I say, Lord, take this from me. And you know what? There's going to be some unpleasantness in there. There might be some hard evenings. There's going to be some times where it feels like something is being ripped away from me that I would just as soon not be ripped away from me. But I know that when this is gone, I'm going to be much better off. I think that's a little bit of what Paul's saying. I counted it as rubbish. It's like an abscessed tooth. Who wants that? For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The only thing that I can think of as an outsider looking in, if I were an unbeliever, would be that somehow to this guy named Paul, there must be something better that he's getting than that which he is giving up. I appreciate that the Lord was very honest with me. In our Easter service in the past, we have had some of you come up and give testimonies, and we will continue that as the Lord leads during service, because the Lord's doing neat things through your life. Paul gives himself as a testimony here, and I just in a few words want to briefly say, you know, everything the Lord has told me personally has lined up with his word. As I seek to become closer to God, there are some things that are ripped out of my life, some things that are pretty unpleasant, some relationships. I have seen the gospel divide my family. I have lost loved ones who they have died. I have had friends turn their back on me. I've had all these things go away. I've seen the loss of dependence upon my own ability. Personal fortune wasn't a fortune, but you know how you look at it when you think it's a fortune. Hey, gone. Why? Because Jesus said, no, you have to learn. If you're really going to follow me, which is what you said you want to do, and I do, you're going to have to learn to look to me. And I've seen those things go. And there's part of me, if I dwell on them, said, ah! But there's something else that the Lord says. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Hey, it's going to be better when you do this than the things that you give up. And as I said earlier, because the Lord told his disciples, Peter told Jesus, see, we've given up everything. Jesus said, there's nobody who's given up anything for the sake of the kingdom that won't receive even 100 times more. I look at the relationships that were torn out compared to the relationships that he brought in. I've got more. I've got more friends, and they're solid friends. They're godly friends. They're better friends for me than the ones who have turned their back on me. Even the family members. More importantly, I've got joy. I've got peace. The things that I could not have even conceived of facing beforehand, could conceive of it, but it didn't seem pleasant. Now it's like, you know what? The Lord is with me through this, and at times it feels like he carries me through this. I can't believe that this is happening in my life, and I just simply look to the Lord and trust in the Lord, and I got peace. Peace like a river that attends my way. And I think that's the kingdom of God, because it's not the kingdom of Todd working in my life. So I can identify with this, and I can say, you know what, Lord? If there's something else, I want that ripped out too. And if need be, if you need to pull that tooth out, you know, even if I'm fighting, take it out, because I want it out. But what I find is the Lord says, no, you need to relax. Don't struggle. You're going to go through the process, and it's going to be better when you come through it. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. I've given up everything, Paul would say, that I might know him, Jesus. And, in verse 10, the power of his resurrection. It's why we're here. Not just, ooh, wow, that's neat, Jesus brought himself back to life, but as an example, what it was supposed to be like for me. I'm to die to certain things, but there is a life that is superior on the other side. If you look carefully at the Gospels, you will see Jesus Christ in the person of a man before the resurrection suffered some things. Hunger, want. He went through temptations, trials, sorrows, despairs. Jesus, after the resurrection, the glorified body, Scripture doesn't record that he had any blues. He was not subject to the pulls and the weaknesses of men. And I think that's as a pattern for you and I, that if I trust in him, that if I walk with him, that's a reality, a supernatural power, not something freaky that people try and throw wheelchairs on a stage, but the real power of the resurrection. It's a new life, and it's working. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I like the fact that he's very honest. Paul goes on, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained, I'm not there, Paul says, or I'm already perfected or completed, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I'm doing all this that I may obtain that which Jesus, well, laid hold of for me, prepared for me, made available to me in the resurrection. The real message of Easter. Hey, there's a life that is unlike anything you could have lived before Christ. And after Christ, there is a life still available for every Christian that is unlike that which most Christians live today. At least in our culture, not worldwide. So the question is, how do we get there? And that's where I want to close. Let's go to the last place in Scripture today. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Where, interestingly, he gives us this prayer. Remember that, let me just read this quickly as a refresher. Matthew chapter 6. Teaching his disciples how to pray. In Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus said, do not be like them, the people who pray with repetitions and they think somehow they're doing something. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, it's where your citizenship is, hallowed, set apart be your name, unlike anything else on this earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. What I believe this scripture refers to is the kingdom of God, his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Scripture repeatedly tells us that the Lord is willing to provide and meet and do for you what you cannot do for yourself on a daily basis. He said you ask for it every day. This is that walking with the Lord process. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I think that's conditional. Lord, forgive me the way that I forgive other people. I have learned to forgive everybody everything before they do it, because I need that kind of forgiveness. It doesn't mean I condone evil, but it means I don't hold grudges for evil. I am attempting to be like Christ in this capacity. I've forgiven you. That doesn't mean I'm encouraging it. However, you're forgiven. That's how I need to be forgiven. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One thing to say about the power of God. It's an interesting study, and I didn't have time to go through it. But Paul said that the kingdom of God is in power. It's the promise that the Lord told, wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father is poured out upon you. You will have power. That word is dunamis in the Greek. It's where we get our word dynamite or dynamo. It's translated many ways, and I have them here for you if you want to study that. Miracle, strength, ability, power. I perceive power or virtue going out from me. It's that thing that the Lord does that I cannot do, that He is willing to do through my life. And it's a indicator of the kingdom of God. How do you get that kind of power? And there are many people seeking it. Well, it's His. His is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. That I may seek Him. When Jesus comes, He comes in power. We sing a song like that. Jesus cannot come in a weakened state. If the Lord's there, there's power. If there's no power, guess what? There's no Lord working through my life. So I'm just seeking Him. Not me, but Him doing these things through my life. And that's what the Lord told the disciples. And I think in that command that He gave them, He said, hey, wait here until the promise is poured out. There's two things. One, there was obedience in the Lord's timing in this. Hey, the Lord never moves powerfully in my life if I'm disobedient. That's the kingdom of the earth. Doesn't mean he's tired of me or that he's just not going to work that way. He's going to work His way. His kingdom come, His will be done. So if I'm obedient and in the Lord's timing, I see these sorts of things. I can't say, Lord, I've obeyed. Now do something amazingly powerful now. He might not. It's His timing, but He will do it. Jesus went on to teach here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Pick it up partway through. I just want to suggest to you, submit to you, that the clear teaching of Scripture, the message of the resurrection, is that there is a life that runs exactly contrary to everything I learned that you learned as a kid. Lay up, work hard, do all these things. Well, we do, but we do it for the Lord. We work hard for the Lord, but somehow it doesn't seem like work. Somehow He sustains us. That's that supernatural thing. Somehow there's that, well, I have to take a step of faith if I'm going to see the kingdom of God, believe His word over what I know if it's in contrast or contradiction, and do what He has said. And when I do, well, I'm going to see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means see the kingdom of God. He also said that of the kingdom of heaven. Hey, unless a man is born again, he will not see or enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's the same kingdom. You're not going to get to heaven and you're not going to see it now unless we believe these things. There's a way that I can live right now and be apart from everything horrible that's happening in the world. At least the impact, at least the effect, at least the uneasiness and the unrestfulness. And the Lord teaches it quite clearly as we close. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus told the people who gathered, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The life that Jesus intended is. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which means if He takes care of them, He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of you. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Who can improve their situation by worrying? Not one of us. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And that's one of the reasons I love having lilies here on Easter. Jesus said, consider these things. Man, smell them. Walk with them on the way out. Check this out. They're not struggling. They're not striving. Jesus said, look at these things that your heavenly Father has made. They're not worried about tomorrow. They're not worried about anything. They're not struggling. That's our pattern. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, the lilies, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. You don't need huge faith, guys. You just need the faith that he's given you, and you need to use it. Therefore, do not worry. That's a command, by the way. Do not worry. He said, don't worry. Don't worry. In childlike faith, trust Jesus. Lord, I'm bringing this to you. You'll lead me. You'll show me what I must do if I must do anything. If not, you'll work it out. Oh, that's foolishness. You can't just do that. A good friend who has gone away from me said, you can't just pray. That's what the Lord tells me to do. And what I am to do, he will show me what I am to do if he hasn't shown me already. You can't just pray and expect these things to work out. And I told him, have you ever read the book by George Mueller? You can't just pray. The Lord says pray. Paul says pray without ceasing. Pray. You can't just believe this, Todd, and expect it to work out. I can tell you, if you don't, you will not see the kingdom of God. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Here's the how-to. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's today. It's right now. It's not, well, someday I'll be walking in this kingdom of God sort of thing. One last thing, a point of application. It's what turns the kingdom of earth into the kingdom of God for the child of God. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Well, okay, I know that. You know, it's not, nothing really new. But there's an application to be made. Seeking first the kingdom of God. What does that really mean? It's a whole change of priorities. Only one thing has to change to get you from the kingdom of earth to the kingdom of God. Priority shift. First, the kingdom of God. Paul said, I suffered the loss of all things. I would like to say, you know, I can identify with that. The things that were of value, I've seen some of that in my unsaved way of thinking, were taken away from me, things I would have really dreaded. I suffered the loss of those things. Well, you know what? I've never missed a meal, never been late on a payment since I've trusted the Lord with everything. I've never been disabled by some disease and horribly killed and abandoned, you know, and if the Lord does allow a disease to take me, doesn't promise that you won't, he said, I'll be there with you through all those sorts of things. I've never not had, well, friends with me. You know, I've lost the friends who don't love the Lord, but I've been given people who do love the Lord. I've not been alienated from anybody who loves Jesus more than anything else. On the contrary, I've been pulled closer to these people. So the point in what I'm saying right now is these things will be added to you. This isn't a life of abandonment. It's a life of the removal of bad things from your life. When this happens, my life doesn't really look a whole lot different from the outside. Hey, I still live in a house. I still drive in a car. I still have clothes. I still eat food. I get to go out for dinner, you know. It's like, well, what has really changed? No fear, no worry, no anxiety, no stress. No matter what it looks like from the outside, when I focus on Christ, I have all those things. I experience that kingdom of God, usually just within here. Sometimes on the outside, we get to see amazing answers to prayer, but it's always in here. And it happens, as the Lord says, seek first. It's not a one-time thing. You have to do this throughout the day if you turn away from him. Seek first. The application is this. Is what I am doing in this circumstance honoring God first? You can say, well, amen to that. That's right, I need to do that. But you will never realize what God has for you until you do it. As you leave here this day, as you are here in this assembly, ever been through some dry worship? Whoa, that just didn't really work for me. Ah, man, I guess the guys were a little off today. Hey, it was me first, not God first. I didn't come to the song. It's like, you know, I always did this before. You know what, Lord? I'm putting you first. I'm putting you first. Half the times, three quarters of the times that I raise my hands in worship, isn't about me feeling like, I'm just going to stand here by myself and raise my hands. It's knowing that God says, hey, this pleases me. Do it. All right. I'm doing it. And then something happens in me that you guys can't see, and I know many of you, if not all of you, experience that. Oh, my goodness. Step of obedience. I chose to put the Lord first. He's working. It's not just within church. Oh, it was a boring message. Kind of been through that passage before. Hey, you know what, Lord? I'm putting you first. I'm not what I think I need. Lord, what do you want to say? Wow, the Lord spoke to me. And when I leave out of here, ooh, that's over. Now I can do whatever. Well, let's see. Lord, before I do this, and that's okay because the Lord has good things, is there something you would like me to do? That's seeking first the kingdom of God. God gives you and he gives me a choice. To know the power of Jesus' resurrection, that's stress-free. It doesn't mean that there's not strife and trial, because there is. But it means I'm not destroyed by it. I'm not undone by it if I'm focusing on Christ. But for me to do that, I put him first. Even when it does not make sense to me, I don't know how the Lord is going to work this out, but I'm going to keep first the things of the Lord in all areas of my life. If I want to see the power of God, the kingdom of God, that needs to be a reality. Paul said, pursue holiness. That means separate from all the ungodly things of the world. Why isn't there more power in the church? That's the answer. Why do I not experience it more often in my life? Whenever I bring something into my life that's unpleasing to the Lord, so that's it. That's the end of the kingdom thing. But when I live as his child, as a citizen, when I say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, I walk in that. I walk in that peace. I see that supernatural provision, and I see him move amongst us. That, I believe, is the message of the cross and the opportunity that's before us. Last time, if you're going to see this work, you have to make a conscious choice. As you leave here, as you continue here, no matter what you go, you simply ask and then answer the question, is what I am doing honoring the Lord first? Not can I get away with it? Have I pushed the envelope so far that he's going to hurl lightning to discipline me? Not that sort of thing. Am I putting him first? Try it. We'll never know. You'll never know. I never know. And I won't continue in it until I do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins, the redemption. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that you so generously have given to all who have put their faith in Christ. Lord, I would just stand before you now realizing that apart from your grace and mercy, Father, I would be consumed. It's because of your grace and mercy, Lord, that I can be here with your children, Lord, reading your word. Father, I would just pray for anything that was of me today spoken, that you would supernaturally erase it from minds. Lord, that you would take the scriptures that we looked at, the words that were said, everything that was said and done, Father, the praises that we sing, and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, it is your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, I pray that you just bless in a powerful way right now, Lord, every heart that seeks you. Lord, every individual here that said, Lord, I would like to know you, either for the first time or I would like to know the life that you have for me. And Lord, I pray that according to your Spirit and by your power and for your glory, Father, that you would help us to do the things that are pleasing to you. Lord, you are here with us and would never forsake us. Lord, there's a life you've laid before us that is so unlike anything that the world has ever known. Help us to live as children of the kingdom at all times. We thank you for your mercy and that your forgiveness and your patience with us. But Lord, the world needs to see you and not us. They need to see what you alone offer in your forgiveness and your mercy. I pray for this body of believers, Father, that you would impart to us your wisdom and your courage, that we would so appreciate you, that we would seek you first in all things. Be glorified, Lord, this day, from this time forward, and use us in a mighty way, Father. Again, we thank you. Help us to praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.